In fact, it is the only name by which men may be saved. The name of Jesus. It's at the name of Jesus that at the end of the time, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that He is not only Lord of the believer's life, but in fact, Lord of every person's life. He is Master, Teacher, Sovereign God of all of the universe. And it is by His name and through His grace that we are saved and united for a common task, which is to serve Him and to make Him known. And friends, there is no greater task that is given to men or women on the earth than to take the message of the gospel to people who have yet to hear it. There is no other calling as great as the calling that God has placed on my life as your pastor. It's an office that's higher than any king, any chief, any CFO or COO, and one that I take with humility and representing and being an ambassador of God Himself as I stand before you each week. The words that I share with you outside of God's Word are not infallible. God's Word is an infallible, inerrant Word, which is why we read it, we center everything that we do in this place around it. The vision that I will cast this morning from Colossians chapter 1 are thoughts that I've prayed about, thought through, tried to develop a plan in order to implement it in our church body. The plan itself is not infallible. In fact, there will be many errors in our ways. There will be choices that we make together and I make as your pastor that are mistakes. And I will come back to you at times throughout my tenure here and say, we shouldn't have done it that way. There will be times that I come before you and I say there are things in my own personal life and journey with the Lord that I should have done differently. I want us this morning to cast our attention to Colossians chapter 1 to remind us of why we are believers crucified with Christ, compelled to make disciples of Christ who are daily being changed by the power of the gospel for the glory of God and the good of our neighbors. Why is it that this message is so important? Why is it that we have a vision statement that says we are people who are exalting Christ, equipping believers, and engaging the world? We'll read in Paul's letter to the church at Colossae this truth this morning, but let me begin with a story. The man's name, Benjamin Kyle. It was in the early morning of August the 31st of 2004 that employees found this man, who would be known as Benjamin Kyle, behind a Burger King laying against a dumpster in Richmond Hill, Georgia. He was unconscious. He lay there naked, sunburned, and had been bitten by red ants. He had three skull depressions, apparently from blunt force trauma. He also had amnesia, so he was unable to remember his own name, much less where he came from or who his associates were or how even he wound up behind a dumpster at Burger King. The employees, not knowing what to do, decided they should call 911, and so they did, and he was taken to a hospital in Savannah. But without identity papers and memory of where he came from or who he was, they just listed him as Burger King Doe. He named himself Benjamin Kyle, sensing that his first name, might have been Benjamin in his previous life. He had no sense of community, and he didn't know anything that connected him to his previous identity of who he truly was. You see, without community, this man had no access to his story in a place that he didn't know he would wind up. Finally, with the help of an investigative reporter and genetic testing, Benjamin Kyle learned his real name and likely his family origin. As he started to identify with his community, his old community, now his new community, he said these words, "Looking at all these names and all these people kind of gives me a sense of belonging." He continued by saying, "I have a history. I'm not just some stranger that materialized out of thin air." Many churches all over this place that we call North America, and specifically Louisiana, lie naked, sunburnt, and helpless as they have experienced blunt force trauma. These churches still have brick and mortar buildings that people attend each week. They even have a name. They are wandering around within the cities they have been placed in and established within with no clear identity as to who they are or who they belong to or what they belong to. Many of these brick and mortar establishments have built upon the foundation by which they were started, but in some sort of confusion throughout their process of living, they have failed to communicate a clear gospel, a committed discipleship plan, a zealous evangelism directive, or a sense of completing a unified, God-glorifying task. They have been lost in the pressure of reaching Generation X and millennials with coffee, casual atmospheres, a particular style of music, and the watering down of hard doctrines. In so doing, we have sacrificed the supremacy of Christ on the altar of gathering a large crowd. It is Christ alone who has told us that if He be lifted up, He will draw all people to Himself. It is Christ alone who orchestrates a plan in and through the church to glorify Himself in such a unified way that it works beyond the personalities of the people that are gathered there or the preferences they may have. It is the supremacy of Christ in the church that brings about salvation to sinners, the sanctification of believers, and the future reality that we will be like God is in a glorified state in the age to come. It is when Christ is exalted and elevated over the lives of the people and the weight of their sinfulness revealed that the drawing power of the Holy Spirit is accomplished for the glory of God. It is my prayer that as we read this text this morning, that we would feel in us a sense of urgency to be believers crucified with Christ, compelled to make disciples of Christ, who are daily being changed for the glory of God and the good of our neighbors. Would you please stand as I read from Colossians chapter 1 this morning? As we honor the reading of God's word, we'll pick up in verse 15. It says this: He, being Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He's the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He is now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Let's pray. Father, You are over all things. Work in and through all things for Your own glory. I pray now that as we have read Your word, that You would apply the truth in such a way that as You apply it in specific instances and places in our minds and hearts, God, that we would have a corporate vision together, that You would call us and unite our hearts for one purpose, which is to place You as the head of this body, to exalt You above every other name and every other committee and every other ministry team and every other activity and outreach program. God, we want to elevate You in this place so that all around us would see together the beauty of Your glory and the realness of Your grace. God, I pray You would make Your grace so real to us that it would impact the way that we live and what we care about. We love You. We celebrate You. We exalt You. We declare by our presence here that there is no other name that we have hope in but Your name. Unite the hearts of Your people for Your glory. It's in the name of Jesus that I ask and pray. Amen. Central truth that I want to pull from this text this morning is this: that Christ is exalted above all, provides everything necessary to see us through all, and gives us the message to overcome all. Future hope, if you will. For us as believers in Christ, we realize that specifically at First Baptist Church, our mission is no different than other churches who believe that Jesus alone offers salvation. Any Protestant church that believes that Jesus is the only one who can justify us before a holy God, who can save us by His grace, would testify that we have a common mission. We just articulate it in a very specific way in our context, which means that we are believers, crucified with Christ, meaning we killed our old selves. We don't live for ourselves or our preferences or what we want any longer, including myself. We now live for the glory of God, that He would accomplish His work in us, who are daily being changed by His gospel, that He is sanctifying us, that He's making us new day in and day out by His mercy and by His grace. He's changing us. We're not the same people that we once were. And he's doing that for his own glory through his sanctifying work, and he's doing that for the advancement of his gospel in the community that we specifically live in. This is our mission. So how do we accomplish it? By exalting Christ, equipping believers, and engaging the world. What is our purpose in doing that? To glorify God Himself and enjoy Him forever. It's why we exist. To know God and have a relationship with God. And so through that purpose, it reveals to us all the other purposes for why we exist and the task that we complete. Why does this matter, preacher? I mean, is it necessary to take a whole Sunday? Does it really mean anything? These are good questions, and I'm glad you asked. I'll choose to answer those in the next moments. Let me ask you this question. When you get into your car in the morning or when you get ready to leave your house, do you stick the key in the ignition, turn it on, pull it down in R, and just say, I think I'll take this car, let this car take me wherever it wants to take me? If you do that, you don't do that, hopefully. If you do, they need to take your keys from you. If you do that, you're soon going to find yourself in a place that you didn't want to be, number one. And secondly, you're not going to really understand how you got there. You see, the vehicle itself does not have the power to accomplish what you want to accomplish, which is why you direct it where it wants to go. We as a corporate body in our specific context need a corporate vision so that we can move forward together. So that there aren't some going one way and some the other, but us with a unified purpose know exactly where it is that we are going. We must understand the identity of Christ and how His identity is reflected in our personal lives and this corporate body. First, notice with me in the text that we just read that Jesus is the preeminent purpose for everything that exists. For everything that exists. Everything exists for the glory of God, whether by His grace or by His justice and damnation. Every person will bow in the presence of a holy God and declare that He is Lord of all. We don't have a choice in the matter. Outside of His grace and the movement of the Holy Spirit, we would be those who would be damned to an eternal hell. This is a hard truth, but at the same time, it gives us great value in God's grace. It helps us understand that He is first. He is the preeminent purpose. How do we know and how can we be sure that He is preeminent or first? Text tells us that He's the image of the invisible God. He's the visible representation of a God up to the point of Jesus coming to earth who was invisible. He just spoke through prophets and other men, and He was an invisible God. The writer of Colossians, Paul, writes to the church, reminding them of the supremacy of Christ, of the first importance, which is that He is the preeminent being. He is God Himself. He's the image of the invisible God. He's the icon of God. He's the prototype of God. Not prototype in the sense that He was created out of nothing, but that prototype in the sense that there is one who looks just like this man, Jesus of Nazareth, and He is in heaven, and He is an eternal being, and He is invisible, but He has made Himself visible to us. This is how we know we serve God, because He came to us. You didn't want heaven without us, so You brought heaven to earth. It is how we know and testify of God's goodness and His grace, that He is not just a God who is out to damn those on the earth, but to rescue and save those which are perishing. Reconcile us to Himself. If you take a stamp, like a rubber stamp, and dip it in an ink pad and press it on a piece of paper and then hide the stamp, the evidence or the imprint of the stamp is still visible on the paper. Long after the stamp is gone, or whether or not you can find or see the stamp, you know that there was a stamp present, and not only that, that there was an imprint which bears the marks with clarity not only to the existence of the stamp, but exactly how the stamp could be recognized should it appear again. When the Lord returns, we'll know what He looks like because we know our Bible. We know that He looks like Jesus. We know that the exact imprint of God Himself is in the person and work of Jesus. And so we see that Jesus is first, not only in this place corporately, but in our personal lives. It's why we gather here each week. It's not to hear some 30-year-old preach to you. It's because you have recognized through God's Word and read it for yourself that by the power of the gospel and through the beauty of God's grace, you have been saved. You've been reconciled to God. You've now placed Him as the head of your life, and He is also the head of this church. The writer of Hebrews describes it this way in chapter 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in the last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom He also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. And He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Hebrews chapter 1. First Baptist Church, a meet exalts Christ with excellence. It's what we seek to do. It's why we gather every week. It's why we move in the direction that we move and make the decisions that we choose to make. We seek to exalt Christ in all things with excellence. These theological truths that we call core values help guide that process and us understand and keep that which is most important in front of us, the first of which is expository preaching. Expository preaching is simply exposing the truth that is obviously there. Not me writing some creative thoughts for you to apply to your life, to have your best life now, or try to figure it out. Expository preaching seeks to expose the truth that is already there, to bring it to life in our context and apply it as it was applied to the original audience. The Bible can never mean now what it didn't mean then. So when somebody says, oh, you've heard it this way, but that's not really what it's saying, the Bible can never mean now what it didn't mean then. What Paul is writing to the church of Colossians, at Colossae, is still as important for us. We may have some contextual differences, but we must understand the Bible as it was written in context and who it was written to, because the same application is true for us and what we deal with. We must keep context at the forefront, centrality of Christ throughout all of the messages, and the compelling nature of the text should motivate and drive the passion of all preaching that takes place in this room specifically and in the ministries that involve preaching or teaching in this church. We don't have creative messages. I don't have a creative way of telling you something that is so powerful that you can see by the work of God's Spirit Himself. He'll show you. It's why we seek to expose the text and bring the text out and apply it to our life. Second is Christ-centered worship. We want the virgin birth of Christ, the sinless life of Christ, the sacrificial death of Christ, and the resurrection of Christ to be celebrated every time we get together. At First Baptist Church, we love instruments. We love melodies, we love music, we love lyrics, none of which are as important to Deloy or myself as Jesus Himself. You see, nothing that we do is more important to us than who Jesus is. Remember that. If you don't hear anything else I say, nothing is more important to us in this place or anything that we do as who Jesus is. He has gifted us, though, with musicians and created us for worship, and as He continues to gift us, we will continue to worship. We won't allow ourselves to be so focused on certain buzzwords or terminologies, but instead we will, week in and week out, glorify God by lifting up the Son of God in this place through music, responsive readings, the ordinances, and preaching. Thirdly, discipleship. Simply stated, we'll make disciples. As long as God gives me breath in my lungs and allows me to be your pastor, your shepherd, we will make disciples and progressively move towards mentoring and discipling believers. I'll deal with that in just a moment. Community involvement. Where do you live? People call it all kinds of stuff. We just call it home. It's home for us. We want to be vocal in this community. We want people to know that we're here, that we care, that we want to be part of the stability. When all the world goes to hell in a handbasket, as we would say, we want to be the stable, steady, true, faithful people in the community as God's people. That's why we're here. He could have placed us in any community, but He's placed us here. He could have placed me in any church, but He's placed me here. I care deeply about our involvement in the community, and I want us to be a positive impact on the people around us. Evangelistic outreach is our last core value. We will continue to work the plan process that we began in January of this year that I'll highlight in just a minute, locally and then throughout North America as we provide opportunities, and I'll deal with that in just a moment. Verse 18 says this in the text, and He is the head, being Jesus, the body. He is the head of the body, the church. Jesus and Jesus alone is the head of the church. Be reminded of this morning, that Jesus is the head of this place, and that if we'll lift Him up and pray and seek His face, He will turn our hearts towards Him, and we'll love each other more. And as a direct result, we'll move in a direction that is God glorifying. Jesus and Jesus alone is the CEO, CFO, and COO of this operation. It's a great joy of mine to serve you as your pastor. The greater joy for me, though, is to serve alongside of you as we work for the only good shepherd, the only great shepherd, that we, with a corporate attention, give our affection to the only one who is ahead of this body and move forward in a direction that places Him in His proper place, which is preeminent and first. Jesus is the preeminent purpose for everything that exists. Therefore, everything we do as believers is a reflection of His character and of His name. It is why administrative structure must be filled with integrity. Facilities must be clean and modern, and everything we do is well thought through and involves executing a plan versus shooting from the hip. God is not glorified in chaos. God is glorified in structure, in a corporate movement of a unified effort to accomplish a greater purpose that would not be accomplished by individuals working on their own. One way that we will exalt Christ with excellence is through how we present an old truth in a modern context. We'll continue to update our facilities and modernize our structure to ensure that our presentation of the gospel is not hindered by nostalgia and preferences. I will commit to you not to lead us in a direction that focuses more on the facade than faith in Christ. I will commit to you not to sacrifice doctrine, biblical truth, or the primacy of Scripture on the altar of fads and words like contemporary. In fact, the word contemporary is so old that it is not really useful anymore in the church. The term itself is considered old. So the direction that I would like for us to move is modern. We always want to be moving in a modern presentation of the gospel. Contemporary will come and go. Those fad songs are going to come and go. When I'm old, my kids are going to be singing stuff that I don't like. That's just a reality. Contemporary is going to come and go. And at some point, contemporary is going to be old. And the people that thought they were contemporary, like me, are going to be old. And so as a direct result, we want to always be perpetually moving in a direction to present the gospel in a modern context, whatever that looks like in whatever generation, so that this church is known not for doing fad-type events or fad-type directions, but specifically moving in a direction that presents the gospel, the old gospel truth, in a modern way that people who have yet to hear it would listen. They would see in us the hope of the gospel. This God, who we celebrate, who is first, has come to earth and made himself known. And the only thing that he, or one of the things, few things that he finds detestable, is a church that is lukewarm. I want us to go for it. I don't know what that looks like this morning, but I'm willing to do it. Whatever that looks like and however the Spirit will lead us to move in a particular direction, I'm just praying we'd say, let's go for it. We may 6 months later say, we shouldn't have done that, preacher. We should have made a different decision. We shouldn't have done it that way. But I refuse to stand by while the world dwindles away and people look at us in confusion about ideas that they have about us as the church, as if we hate them, and not say anything. I want us to go for it as the body of Christ, as we exalt him and place him in the proper place. We're moving towards holiness as we reflect the glory of God and how excellently we represent him through our structure, administration, and planning. Secondly, notice with me in the text that Jesus has provided the parameters by which we are sanctified and equipped. First Baptist Church, a meet, shall equip believers. The word shall is a word that I've become very familiar with as we've been updating our constitution and bylaws. You need shalls and wills, and they can't be intertwined, and you need to know when you need to say shall, and you need to know when you need to say will. Look at your home contract where you sign on all those 42 lines and you'll see a bunch of shalls. Shalls and wills. We shall make disciples. It's one of the great commands and directions and objectives that God has given the church by which he is known on the earth. Sadly, we are losing the battle in our homes. On many fronts, we have lost the battle in our homes. Satan has done his best work in the home. In fact, it's very seldom that a week goes by that my heart is not grieved about something that's going on within a home, in our church or in other people's ministries and their churches or in my own personal family. Satan is attacking the home. So we, as a church, have a couple options. We can stand by hoping that a border wall in Mexico, travel baseball, or fighting in the streets will fix it. Or we can begin to equip people who know how to equip other people, who know what it looks like to love and mentor and develop leadership in their homes so as to impact the world with the gospel. Ultimately, we realize what Paul has wrote here in verse 22, and he says, he, Jesus, has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach. What does he say? He's saying the sanctifying work is God's work. This work of the gospel of salvation and sanctification is God's work. I and you are utterly and helplessly dependent upon God himself to do a work in the hearts of people. For believers, there is There is a great need for the sanctifying power of God for sinners, both religious and pagan sinners. There is a great need for salvation, both of which neither of us, you or I, have the power to accomplish in their life. It's only by the power of the gospel and the movement of the Holy Spirit that men and women are saved. You know this of yourself. If our world is to be reconciled to God, then it will only happen through the movement and direction of God Himself. So what do we do? What is our part? Do we just watch and see what God's going to choose to do? Or do we get involved with the process? Or what is it that we can accomplish? Paul continues to write in verse 23, the next thought in his sentence, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard. What Paul is describing to the church at Colossae is the twofold purpose of God's work in the church. That the sanctifying, salvific work is through Jesus Himself. But faith, stability, and steadfastness is up to us. We have a role to play as the church and as individuals. I cannot make anyone follow Jesus. I can't make anyone be a good daddy or a good mama. I cannot produce productive members of society in and of myself. But with the authority, parameters, and the power of God, we can limit the excuses. Are you sick of excuses? I mean, I am so sick of excuses. We live in a day in which there's an excuse for everything. I'm too busy. I've got too much going on, preacher. I've got this. I've got that. My kid's doing this. My kid's doing that. And I'm not talking about you specifically, although it may involve some of you. None of you have told me that I can recall. But our world is filled with excuses, and we as a church should do our best job to limit the excuses as far as it concerns people being saved by God's grace and disciples of God Himself. Apathy has taken the place of empathy. Self has taken the place of service, and idolatry has taken the place of integrity. And I don't intend on standing by and letting it continue in this vein. I'm going to do something about it. And I'm praying that you would join me. I'm praying that we would be the place that equips people with every tool that they need, not only to advance the gospel, but to deal with their problems. Because we got a bunch of them. I don't know if y'all looked around this morning on the way to church, but we got ourselves some problems. And if you think we don't have problems, then take a little hour trip south to New Orleans and you will see some problems. I was there yesterday. There's problems around us. And one of the greatest problems that we have is not the things that are going outside in the world. It's people who feel ill-equipped to deal with the problems that are facing them by family members and friends and people coming to them. And for generation after generation, we have brought those people to the preacher. And you don't send people to me often. I think that you're mentor and shaping their lives, but I want to equip you as your pastor so that when people come to you with problems, you know where to go in the Bible, you know how to pray for them, you know how to mentor them, you know how to disciple them, so that you feel equipped to do what God has ultimately called all of us to do, and I would join you in that effort. I'm excited about this and what God will do in and through it in our church's life. One of the ways that we will accomplish this will be to equip fathers to be the best fathers they can be. We will become a manly church. This pansy mentality that I see around me, no more, not here. We're going to begin to raise up a generation of men and purposefully pursue men in such a way that God is exalted in their life and they feel equipped to be the husband they should be and the fathers they should be, because this is where we're losing. Women are teaching Sunday school. Women are doing this and women are doing that. And there's no problem with that. And I'm grateful for the women that serve in this place more than you know. And I pray for you by name. And I'm thankful that God has placed you here in a place of service and humility to serve this church. But we have usurped the role that God has given us in the societies that we live, and we have reaped the rewards of becoming a feminist society. So it is my prayer to raise up a generation of men in this place, in this community, that are men in their homes, that love their wives with diligence and with effort and with painstaking efforts for the glory of God, and raise their children in such a way that when they are 16 and 17, that they have disciples of Christ and not just little people that they've raised to make better decisions. This is my prayer and one aim that I have as your pastor. In addition to this, we will provide biblical community through Sunday school small groups. I'll begin to press firmly from the pulpit the expectation that every person who desires to be a committed member of this church be plugged into a Sunday school group. Every class will have a leadership team, which will include a leader, an in-reach coordinator, and an outreach coordinator. All three positions and all three of the leadership positions will be trained in monthly meetings as we seek to equip the people who are in leadership roles to do the task that we've asked them to do. We're not going to be any more this willy-nilly and figure it out as we go. We're going to figure it out together. We're going to pray together. We're going to move together toward a common purpose. Sunday school groups will be the foundational element by which we grow and thrive as a body of believers here. It'll be an essential part of what we do. The goal we have set is to start two new classes by May of next year. The first of which will begin January the 7th and will be a co-ed class, a new co-ed class. And we'll become more specific about age groups and life stages and directions and those sorts of things next year as we develop and get more people plugged in. So you may be saying, the reason I don't go to Sunday school preachers, there ain't nothing for me. I didn't like the options. I don't like the classes. Good, come anyways, because we can't start a new class if you're not here. We need you here. The reason we don't have new classes is because you ain't coming. If we start a new class with nobody in there with the hopes that you're coming and you don't know that we even started a new class because you hadn't been coming, then how in the world are we to start new classes or for you to find something that you want to be involved in? I love you, but I want you here. And the greatest way that you're going to be able to find out information about our church, be discipled, and have people praying for you on a weekly and daily and monthly basis when things are going awry in your life or you're struggling or you just need somebody to lay hands on you and pray for you or just encourage you through a normal conversation revolving around a Christian community, it's going to be through Sunday school groups. It's not going to come from me because a lot of times you're not going to share those things. We don't have a talk back time when I'm preaching to you. Sunday school is going to be the place for you to do that and for us to love on you. Our Sunday school small groups will become, in time, the assimilation point for guests, the evangelistic arm of perpetual outreach, and the primary way to stay informed of what's going on in the life of our church. The goal for small groups is not to be so theological deep that a new believer would be lost, but instead a place for biblical instruction, for prayer, encouragement, and Christian community. In addition to this, we will be moving to a new curriculum, which is why I'm doing our Vision and Mission Sunday in November as opposed to typically when I do it in January is because we'll begin new curriculum in January and I wanted you to know where we're going and why. The new curriculum is entitled D6 and it is based and rooted in Deuteronomy chapter 6, which reads this, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might, and these words that I command to you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up." The new curriculum will aid us in equipping the church to move forward together as a corporate body as well as within our own households. Every small group member will be given a devotional guide that will correspond with the Sunday lesson, Sunday sermon, and Wednesday night teaching. Everything that we hear from this church, everything that we give to you, every way that we disciple you and equip you will be one theme for the week. It'll be what I preach on. It'll be what you hear in Sunday school, different application points, ultimately what we preach on, what we teach through on Wednesday nights. And so we will all together, from birth until the oldest member that we have, be moving together with one thought for the week, with various points of application. So you'll know what your kids are doing in Sunday school. They'll know what you're doing. You can have ongoing conversation, which is the point of us going in this direction. We'll all be walking down the same path together with only one idea. In addition to walking together through the same truth, there are activities that are provided through the curriculum for those who may have children at your home. And so there are different application points, like I told you. So you'll have an adult curriculum that you go through as adults. Your children will be going through the same verses with different application, depending on what age they are. We will all have devotion guides that we'll be walking through devotions together, daily devotions. And so as a direct result, we will have everything that we need to move together together. In addition to that, if you have small children in your home, we're going to give you all the resources you need that are accessible to us through the curriculum and through the website to have an ongoing conversation throughout the week and to apply a fun activity to whatever it is that you're trying to teach your child so that they can ask you questions so that you as parents are equipped to do what God has ultimately called you to do. I want you to be equipped. I don't want you bringing your kids to me just for conversation. I want you to have those conversations. Say, "Preacher, guess what we talked about this week as a result of doing the activity or X, Y, or Z or whatever it looks like in a given week." I want you to feel like you have all the tools you need and we can give you everything that you need to raise your kids in such a way that they would honor the Lord and know the truth of His Word. I realize that some of you may possibly be thinking, well, where in the world is the theological depth going to come if it doesn't come from Sunday school? It's a great question. The answer is discipleship training. We killed it several years ago, for the most part, in the Southern Baptist Convention, and we didn't replace it with anything. And so what I would like to do here and what we will begin to do and try We'll have to tweak it along the way as revitalize it. We'll begin by doing 4-week courses, 4 times a year. So once a quarter, we will have discipleship training. The purpose of that is to take those who want to be a part, those who want to be disciples, because I'm past the point of begging people to be a disciple of Jesus. If you want to be involved, you say, man, that's something I need some insight, some direction on. I'm going to get plugged in. I'm not going to beg you to be a part of it. I want you to be if you want to be, but I want to equip you at the same time to be disciples and ask questions. And so we will revitalize discipleship training for over the next year. We'll do this through these courses. We'll begin to train each of you and myself included in the areas of prayer, fasting, solitude, gender roles, stewardship, apologetics, and all the various things that we don't usually typically have an opportunity to discuss or go in depth either by Sunday morning or Wednesday night. This will take place over the next year in the months of January, April, August, and October. Jesus is the preeminent purpose for everything that exists. He has provided the parameters by which we are sanctified and equipped. And lastly, and I'm going to try to get through this quickly, Jesus has proclaimed himself in creation and through the creature. Colossians chapter 1, the last part of verse 23 says this, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all of creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Psalm 19, verse 1 through 3 says this, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day by day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. God has created the world, and he testifies to his existence through it. The sun rises to declare the glory of the sovereign God. The moon reflects the rays of the sun to declare the glory of the sovereign God. Birds sing, declaring the glory of God. My question is, have you ever heard a bird sing off pitch? I've never heard a bird sing off pitch or thought, his throat must be sore. When the birds sing, they sing on pitch to declare the glory of God. The only problem with a bird is that they can't be saved by God's grace. We, friends, have lifted up the name of Jesus in such a way, somebody did in our life, so that we saw him for who he was, understood that he could save us, a rotten, dirty, wretched sinner, by his grace, and in return we committed our life to him. Somebody engaged us with the gospel. Somebody believed and taught us that it would save us if we placed our faith in Jesus. God has created an order by which he can be seen and a people by which he can be explained to the degree that they can be saved. Birds will not lead anyone to faith in Christ. They may, but it's not the primary message that would save them. It is through the gospel. We, like Paul, are ministers, stewards, ambassadors of the Lord's gospel. Creation gives evidence to God's glory and to his work, and he has saved us to tell people about himself. First Baptist Church, we believe one of our obligations is to engage the world. We're doing this in various ways. I'm going to run through various ways that you can get involved over the next year as we do this. We began to implement a 2-year plan in January of this year to touch every home and to pray over every home in a meet over the next 2 years. So this year and next year, we'll continue that. We've got 2 quadrants left. So we've prayer walked half of the city, placed door hangers on all the doors in half of the city. And so we'll take over the next 2 quadrants, one in the spring and one in the fall. We'll continue that process. As we do that, we'll couple any events that we do strategically in those quadrants to reach the people in those quadrants who have questions and those sorts of things. So we'll continue having the Oyster Festival downtown. We'll do that. It's been a huge success for us and been a way for us to be in outreach and involved in the community as God gives us an opportunity. We'll continue to have block parties, and we will definitely do Trunk or Treat again. I hope you had the opportunity or have talked with somebody who did have the opportunity to come to Trunk or Treat. We had somewhere between 700 and 800 people come through 13 vehicles and get candy. It's the craziest thing I've ever seen. We gave out 300 hot dogs before we ever got them really in the buns. I mean, within 45 minutes, we prepared 300 hot dogs, and they were gone in 45 minutes. We had to go back and buy $200 worth of candy because we were running out of candy. It was kind of like a mad dash. It was a good thing. And as a result of that, over 300 people filled out cards stating their information and those sorts of things. 55 of those people who filled out cards declared that they didn't have an active membership anywhere and they would like some information about our church. You see the need? So we'll keep providing those services to the community and be involved where the people are and moving, where the movers are moving, so that we can influence them and give them a life-changing message known as the gospel and equip them to raise their children in such a way that they are disciples of Jesus and are passionate about serving Him, so that when they go to college and when they go out into the world, they feel equipped to make disciples themselves. That's what we want to do, is be perpetual disciple makers. We'll have other mission opportunities, the greatest of which may even be those that meet here every week. You want something to do? You think God's calling you to missions? Teach youth. You think God's calling you to missions and wants you to do something and get involved with kids' Sunday school? RAs, GAs, Bible drills, mission friends, children's choir. There's a lot of mission opportunities that we don't view as such in this place that happen every week, and we need you. We need a multitude of people, not just parents who are raising and training these kids at home and then bringing them up here and raising them and training here along with everybody else's kids. We need some people who don't have kids to say, hey, I'll do it. I'll get in there, so that when that kid has something they won't talk to their mom or daddy about, but they may talk to that person about because they know they're not going to whip them. We need some of those people in the lives of our children, and I'm looking at you to help us with that. Maritime Ministries is at the Port of New Orleans, and we'll begin to get involved with that. It's going to be Sundays throughout. We haven't scheduled those yet. We're working on a schedule for that. We'll go down periodically to the Port of New Orleans, where two ships come in at a time, up to about 60 sailors will come in. Those who are working on sea vessels come into the Port of New Orleans to get fed and clean up and get ready to go back out to sea. And so that'll be a mission opportunity, a point of impact for us to feed a meal to up to 60 people and share the gospel with them through that, have one-on-one conversations and those sorts of things. We'll be doing that periodically on Sundays. As I'm preaching here, somebody will be preaching there through chapel service and sharing the gospel there. Life Point Community Church in Mansoura, Louisiana is a mission partnership that we've developed over the last 6 or 8 months. We're going to continue to work with them and maybe even take some trips and help them in thrift stores and that sort of thing. It's one of the most unreached places and unreached parishes in the state of Louisiana, and we're going to do something about that. That's our plan, to be a partner with them. The Hope Center is a local ministry that we're going to begin to volunteer with and have sign-ups for volunteers and that sort of thing in the next year, to provide both local and distant and all over the place. It's not an either-or, it's a both-and, and we're going to try to do it all. Not all at the same time, but periodically as we move forward together, we're going to provide as many opportunities for you to share the gospel and help people as possible. The last mission opportunity that I'll mention is a trip to Houston. We're planning to go to Houston during spring break. This coming spring break, we're working on the details of that to provide a 3 to 4 day trip. We're not going to take your whole spring break, but maybe 3 to 4 days, a couple to 3 days of service, and then a relaxed day and that sort of thing. So working on the details of that, you'll hear about that in the coming days. And then if you thought I was going to miss it, I'm not going to miss it. Giving and partnerships. You give your tithe every week, and part of that tithe goes to the cooperative program, which I believe in and is essential if Southern Baptists are continuing to make the influence in the world that we have made in years past. Georgia Barnett Offering is a state mission offering that goes to all of our state entities, and so we're going to continue to give to that because it's very important to the lifeblood of what we do as a state. Annie Armstrong Easter Offering goes to North American Mission Board. They're planting more churches in North America than ever before, many of which are in New Orleans, Louisiana, and most of which of those church planters I've met. Lottie Moon Christmas Offering goes to the International Mission Board. And if there's an entity that needs to send more missionaries all around the world, this is our means to do it. And this is the way in which we'll support. In addition to that, I need you to keep tithing. I don't bring this up a lot because I don't like begging people for money. I think that the Holy Spirit can lead people to do what God's instructed them to do, and He doesn't need a preacher to beg people to give. I believe it's a work of the heart. Tithing is God's gift to us to remind us that what He takes out of one hand or what we give to Him out of one hand, He always replaces. He always gives us more than we need so that we can help those around us who have yet to hear the gospel. It's a primary thing that we do with your money. I would encourage you to give more consistently. I would encourage you to give in such a way that God is honored. I'm not going to beg you. In fact, I probably won't even bring this up again unless it comes up in the curriculum that we'll lead before next year. Continue to give. Believe that what you're giving is not to some preacher or some entity, but as if you're taking it from your hand and placing it in the hands of Jesus, asking Him to do what only He can do. And that's what I pray as your pastor, that we would spend that accordingly. Lastly, there's a little gold envelope in the pew in front of you. It's the Legacy Fund envelope. We're almost there. We've taken in a little over $27,000 of our $35,000 goal. I'm going to challenge you, let's finish that by the end of November. Now, you may say, well, preacher, you told us the end of the year. Well, I'm changing the rules. I can do that, can't I? I mean, can I change the rules from time to time just to put a little pressure on you? Let's knock that out by the end of November so that God would continue to give us a vision for what we want to accomplish in the future so we can develop a plan in the month of December through stewardship and the vision committee of things that we'll do. You may see some changes. We're trying to clean up the lot in front of us. The most valuable piece of property we have is the one out in front of us, and we're going to use it more and more often. The next event that we'll have out there is a Christmas movie. I encourage you to invite anybody that you have with kids or those sorts of things. I say that and it'll be 12 degrees that night. You bring them all, we'll figure it out. Like, I don't know. We're just going to have fun and watch Charlie Brown together. It's okay to have fun, and we're going to do that. I encourage you to invite anybody that you may live around you, any family members that you have, December the 1st, across the street. The most valuable piece of property we own is not the one that we're sitting in. It's across the street. And it will give us access to this community in such a way that people will see something is happening with those people. And it has nothing to do with what they're doing. It has everything to do with who Jesus is and what he has done for us. And as a direct result, we'll be happy about it. It's hard to be mad and sold up with each other when people are being saved by God's grace. It's hard. And in fact, if you are, you probably don't want to come here very long because we're going to celebrate it. We're fixing to start having a party around here when people are saved. I'm thankful to be your pastor. It's a joy to serve you. If we'll keep first things first, the supremacy of Christ in all things, then God will use us to exalt his name, not only in the world, but in this specific community, as we equip you as believers in Christ to accomplish the purpose in your home and in your workplace. And as a direct result, you feel equipped to engage those people who are distant from God or who have walked completely away from God. The best days of this church are in front of us. The best days. Do you believe it? Are you praying that there would be a generation of people who fall on their face before a holy God, repent of their sin, and place their faith in Jesus, and that there would be a people who come alongside them who too are falling on their faces saying, who am I to represent God on this earth, but I'm an ambassador of the gospel? Man, it's a good day. It's a good day. The fields are white. Would you please stand as I pray? Father, we're grateful that you have given us an opportunity and a mantle of your blessing known as salvation. Father, I pray that you would help us, that you would guard us from temptation, help our egos, help us, God, not to become so full of ourselves, and me as the pastor of this congregation to think that I would do anything, even speak, were it not for your grace. Lord, you are a good God, you are a gracious God, and we exalt you. We don't want to do anything that is not honoring to you, not according to your word. We want to see a generation of people be raised up, maybe not across the world, maybe not all over the place, but here. God, give us a mantle of your blessing, the calmness of your presence, so that we with fortitude and fervency and faithfulness can move in a direction that is honoring to you, so that children and boys and girls and men and women would commit their lives to you and feel equipped to take the gospel to people who have yet to hear. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your grace. We pray you'd honor and glorify yourself through the public and private commitment of your people. In Jesus' name I pray.